We'll read a few verses, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, either by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, just a little review. The first part of the chapter we had a couple of Thursdays ago, and you will recall that we spoke about the Apostle Paul being called by God and not by men. It wasn't through men, it wasn't from men, the first thing, from men, neither through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And we made a point of this, that the calling that we have as Christians is the very same, that God calls us just as definitely as he called Paul. In another way, of course, each one of us is dealt with by God in a different way to bring us to himself and to his Son. But nevertheless, each one of us has had a call. Now, this points up the fact, too, that the ordination of men might be all right from this aspect, inasmuch as we can lay hands on men and ask God's blessing on them. I see no objection to this in the Scriptures. But for us to think that there's any such thing as a succession of power passing from a group of ordained ministers to another man by laying their hands upon him is an utter mistake, because God doesn't do that sort of thing. The apostles had power to lay hands upon a man, but this was limited to the apostles. When it comes to our day, men must be called of God. Now, I can see a group of men getting together, and a man might have an exercise to be in God's work, and they lay their hands upon his head and ask God's blessing on them or something like this. I don't think that this is unscriptural. But to think that by some power that's invested in them, they can pass along this power to another because in turn they've received it from someone is utter error. God calls us to a work. God ordains men. And we, of course, saw that verse in John, the 15th chapter, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." This is the ordination that we need, and this is actually the only ordination that we need. Then we saw, too, in the second verse, that all the brethren concurred with him in what he was about to say. He not only addresses himself to them, but he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, third verse is where we left off. Grace and peace from God the Father and from grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace, of course, is the Greek greeting. Peace is the Hebrew greeting. And Paul takes and ties the two together and by the Spirit of God presents it to these Christians. Grace is something that God extends toward us through his Son and through the work of the cross. And God's grace is a wonderful thing. It's what enables him to stoop so low. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Now, it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's by grace that we can live for God. Paul said he labored more abundantly than they all, and yet he said, not I, but the grace of God which is in me. So that it's by grace. Now, by grace, of course, God has extended to us his salvation, and it's not of works. And in a sense, this sets the theme for the whole epistle. God's grace, not of works, not of law, not of deeds, not of anything save God's grace. And consequently, as a result of God's grace being extended to us, we have peace. Now, may we ever remember this, that we never merit anything. There is no such thing as this meriting anything ever. Because we, by God's grace, might live for God, it doesn't place us in his position because of our works as Christians to make God favor us in any sense. And because we disobey God, it doesn't make us to have any less position before God as to his grace toward us. Because at no time do our works enter into our relationship to him. They enter into our fellowship with him, but never our relationship. And God uses us simply because he wants to use us, because it's in his grace. He saved us this way. He uses us. And this is why when a person sins and they confess their sin, immediately God can take them and use them again. Because it's by grace that he forgives them on the basis of the work of Christ. And we don't have to work ourselves up to some position wherein he says, now I can use you, because it's by grace. From God the Father, what a wonderful thing to say, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who was our enemy, we were enemies of his in this sense, that we had made ourselves enemies. He was never our enemy, but we were his enemy. And yet it says, from God the Father, and he's brought us into this wonderful relationship, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God. Now, let's think just for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. But here it says something else. He who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world, this present evil world. Now observe, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he took to himself our sins, and he was made sin for us. The penalty immediately of our sins came to be accountable to him. So that we say that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for the penalty of our sins. Christ died for sinners in the sense that he died for the penalty of our sins. But it says here, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now here is something else. This is not as to penalty. This is that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He wants us to be set free from the world and its system and its power, this present evil age. All men are caught up in this world system, and they can't act apart from it. All men bow to this world system. They're entrapped in it. And it doesn't matter what way we look at them, they're entrapped in this system. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world system. Now, I'm just making certain statements which I will prove from the scripture. But if you can get this idea, this is why he gave himself. Now, I would like you to look at Romans 6:6-11. Now, I'm not going to point up scriptures that tell us that Christ died for our sins. I'm sure that you're familiar with such. I quote it from Romans, the 5th chapter. I quote it from 1 Corinthians 15. And we can say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us all from all sin as to penalty, 1 John 1:7. But here I would like you to see something else. He gave himself for our sins. And this is found in Romans 6, and we'll read from the 6th verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he died for sin. He died for the penalty of our sins, but he died for the sin principle that's in us. Now, the sin principle that is in an individual is the thing that binds him and holds him and causes him to continue on in sin. And he cannot resist it. There is no such thing as an unsaved man resisting sin. An unsaved man does what he wants, in a sense. You see, he wants to sin, or he doesn't want to do that particular sin. It's not a question of power over it. He just doesn't want to sin it in that way. He wants to do this rather. It's not because it's good. It's because he fears to do evil. He wants to do what he wants to do, and he only does what he wants to do as far as he's concerned, because he's absolutely bound by the sin principle. This is why it says in the book of Proverbs that the plowing of the wicked is sin. There's nothing wrong with plowing, but he's so controlled that even the good that he does, God says it's controlled by this sin factor, this sin principle. He cannot please God. There is none that doeth good, says the Lord. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was approached by that young ruler, and he said, good master, he said, there's none good but God. He was saying to him, you can't do good. Why? Because of this sin principle. All right, now, when we see this, then we realize that as natural human beings, there's no possibility of doing in God, any good in God's sight. So God has to deal with this, and the way he deals with it, he crucifies it with Christ. Now, actually what he did, not only was to pay for the penalty of our sins, but he took this sin principle that was in us, he nails it to the cross, and that is crucified with him. This thing is done away in its power by him at the cross, in putting it to death, so it doesn't have the power that it had before. It's put to death. Now, this principle that is in us is this which is called the old man. And it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Right now, it being put to death then renders it powerless. And there is no such thing as sin being able to well up in me and controlling me so that I have to bow to it and say, I will do this because I cannot control myself. God says, no, I dealt with that thing. I took away its power. It cannot make you to do it. I have settled it at the cross. It was put to death right there at the cross. And this is why Christ died, so that we shouldn't have to serve in this capacity in the world any longer. But more than this, he says in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, this having been dead, been put to death, then I'm freed from this necessity of having to sin. I don't have to sin as a Christian. This is what makes it so tremendously sinful for a Christian to sin. This is what makes it so evil for a Christian to sin. Because God has said we don't have to do it. You're not bound as is the man of the world. You're not controlled by the sin factor. It's been, as it were, rendered powerless. Now, this is a tremendous thing to realize to be true. And when we think about it, and when we face the fact, we don't have to sin. We choose to sin. We choose to sin. We have to actually say, I will do it. And when you think about it, if you can think of some sin that becomes tremendous to you, and you say, I like that, and you have to say, I will do it. And we do. And he's rendered it powerless, so that verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now it says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall also live with him. And why? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And we were raised with him. So that the next verse says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that now, instead of the sin principle being there to control, he's placed within me the life principle, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And so he says, now count this. Reckon this thing as being this way and put it into practice. So that practically then it comes to this, to bring it right down. Supposing I'm tempted to do something. Now the temptation is very real. There's no question about this. and there's response within me that is very real. I say, I would like to do that. It comes to me, I would like to do this, this thing I delight in. But then I reckon, as God has, that this thing cannot make me do it. It's not controlling me now. It's not doing it. Let's see, if it's not controlling them, then I have to say, I will do it. I'm willing to do it. I have a choice. Don't I? I have a choice. And I can say that I don't have to do it. What's going to enable me to rise above this, then? Well, Christ has come in, and the life principle is there. Lord, you take over now. I want to do your will. Move through me by your Spirit. And there's victory. Now, this is practical. It's absolutely, it can be experiential in our lives. We can take the next temptation that comes into our area and actually seize upon this and say, you do not control me. You have no power over me. I can say yes to you if I want to, or I can say yes to the Spirit of God who indwells me and have the victory. And it's absolutely true. And it works. So that if we practice sin, if we move into sin, we're doing it deliberately against the life that is in us, against the power that is available to us, and we're actually bowing to something that has no dominion over us, to sin. Now, these are tremendous thoughts, and yet they're absolutely true. And this is why a Christian can have victory over any sin, no matter how strong it is. He can have it over it in Christ. And God wants us to have this very victory. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. This is why. Now, I'm quite, someone has said, but we don't want to be delivered. This may be true. But he gave himself to that end. And I believe that as Christians, we do want to be delivered. And the Spirit of God is constantly working with us so that we will want to be delivered. And this is why we're troubled when we sin. Because God says, you can't go on like that. You belong to me. And that new life wells up in us. And we say, by God's grace, I want to live for him. Now, it said in verse 11, according to the power that worketh in us. Look at Ephesians 2, just for a moment, just to show you the tremendous power that is in the Spirit of God and that works in us because we have this very life. In the first chapter, excuse me, the 19th verse, Ephesians 1 and 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? He wants us to know. You see in verse 18 that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we may know. Know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, what is this great power, this Christ in us? According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He did this with Christ, and he says, this is the power that's working in you. Now, above principality and power, then I'm stronger in Christ than Satan. Above the world system, absolutely. Above every dominion, every throne, everything that can be named, we're set above this in power in Christ that is real. Now, if it's not real, we can forget it. But he says, this is the power that works in us. So why shouldn't we have victory? Why can't we move out and say, God, I want victory over this sin. And I'm going to appeal to you. You take over. And you move through me. And he says, there's nothing that can't be done. Because think of the tremendous power that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. It wasn't simply that he was raised from the dead body, but he entered into death itself, and he had to tear away those bars that had never been broken. There was no such thing. It was an impossibility, save for the Son of God to do. And yet the very thing he did was go down into the depths of death itself and break those bars and come out of them. And he says, what power? What power? Well, this is the exceeding greatness of his power that is toward us that believe. Now think of it. Is there any excuse for us not having victory? If since Christ gave himself that for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world, why do we have to bow to it? We don't. And this is what he's saying. Now, we're set free many ways. I'd like you to think just for a moment how we're set free from the world system. You see, the world system, when the Bible speaks about the world, as you know, and I simply refresh your memories, it's not speaking, God is not speaking about the world, the created world of the earth, of the trees, of the flowers, of the mountains, of the streams. He's not talking about this. He's talking about the world system that Satan has established. Now, Satan establishes a world system that touches on everything we can think of. When it comes to religion, think of the world systems that he has set up that we could call the world systems of this age. And he creates one for every individual. He doesn't care what a man believes. If a man says, well, I can't go in for bowing down to statues, Satan says, that's okay. You don't have to bow down to statues. Just bow down to something else. I don't care what it is. A man says, I can't believe this sort of a theory. Good night. That's ridiculous to me. Satan says, that's okay. Here's another one. Believe this one. Okay. And this is the way he works. And he sets up a religious system that appeals to all types of all men on the face of the earth. And the only difference that is made in any man is if the Spirit of God deals with him. So he says, I can't stand it any longer. I have to have the truth. But God delivers us from this. And basically, the world system is one of works. All of them are works. Just think about it. Basically, it's of works. And it doesn't matter what religion is it is. Think about it. There is none that doesn't come under the head of works. But we're delivered from this. He set us free from this present evil world system of religion, so that we can see God has done the work. There is no work. This is by grace. We're free. What a tremendous thing. And how free we are, so that no longer do our thoughts trouble us and say, you ought to do, that you might gain favor in God's sight and thus obtain salvation. We don't do it any longer. Not only that, we're set free morally. Would you turn first to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter? I'd like you to see something there. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and observe how free we are. 9th verse. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. and such were some of you. Now, it doesn't matter. We come under idolaters here, if nothing else, because we worshiped other things besides God. And such were some of you, but watch. And ye are, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, so that we're absolutely delivered in Him. We're free from it. We're not bound by this. Think of it. We don't have to commit adultery. We don't have to. Because we're free. We don't have to bow down to an idol. We don't have to be a drunkard. We don't have to be covetous. We're free. This is what he's saying. And not only that, in verse 12, he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. How in the world could he say, I won't be brought under the power of any? When he says all things are lawful, he's not saying all things are right in the view of the fact that some law says you can do this, but he's saying all things are lawful in the sense that I have the ability to do it. I could go out and get drunk. I could do it. What law is going to stop me? The law that is set up in this world says you can go out and get drunk if you want to. And there's nothing that could hinder me from extortion. I could do it if I wanted to. I could try it. I might get caught by the police. But I could still do it because there's no law that will stop me in my tracks and say, you can't do that. I can do it. But they're not expedient. They don't help me to move forward as a Christian. And so in view of this fact, I'm not going to do it because it's not expedient for me. There are things that I can do. I could go to a drive-in theater and see a dirty picture, but I don't want to. It's lawful for me, but it's not expedient. Not only that, he says, that's lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of it. I'm not going to submit myself to this thing that will then rule over me, because if I do it, I'm bowing to it, and I don't have to. This is what he's saying. Why don't I have to? Because I have victory in Jesus Christ. The Christian has victory and liberty morally, and no unsaved person has it. And I don't care who they are. If they don't go, they just don't want to go. It's not because they're a tremendous character. It doesn't appeal to them. If it appealed to them, they go. They do the other thing that appeals to them. Isn't it true? It's absolutely true. What a deliverance we have then in Christ from the world system that sets up moral evil. And in our day, I see it more and more, as do you. We're not blind, are we? Right now, there's another thing he sets us free from, and that is social evils. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter? And notice the delivery that he's given us here. Now, these things are real, and they're to be practiced simply because we have the liberty to do it. Remember, unsaved persons don't have it. The 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians tells us in verse 14 not to be unequally yoked. Now, you're familiar with this passage. Verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And he's talking about social evils. What communion hath light with darkness? You see? And he gives us the liberty in this to move out and say, I will not do it. I will not become involved in that. I won't move along with the world. I won't move along with the world system of society that Satan has established. I'm going to come out from among them because God has told me. And he says, I will receive you, and you will be, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. and there's not an unsaved person that can move out from under this yoke. They can't do it. They're in it. They're bound to it. It's part of their very system, of their very thinking, of their very outlook, so that they look at you and they say, you're mad. You're mad to think of such a thing as not associating as we associate. What fun do you get out of life? Isn't this it? But God has delivered it from us from it. And he sets us apart and he says, now you come out, and we have the liberty to do it. Is this bondage when God says, don't do it? When he says that we shouldn't commit adultery or fornication or idolatry or be covetous, is he saying to us, I'm laying down a law and I don't want you to do this? He's not. He's saying, I don't want you to do this because you're at liberty to do something else. And he lifts our eyes and our thoughts to see that we're at liberty to do good when the whole world is bound under a system in which they must act and bow to. And the same thing is true here. This is society. He says, all right, come out from among it. How can we do it? Because we're at liberty. It's tremendous. And the last thing, politically, we're free. I'll show you Romans 13. And men can't do this. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And I'll say this, and I don't think that you'll contradict me, that there is no man on the face of the earth that does this. And I'll say this too, that the only one who can do this is a Christian. There is no man who doesn't disobey the law. There is no man who will honor men in authority upon the face of the earth. There are very few men that are honest with their income tax, and it's only because they're afraid. They do it because they want to. But the Christian has the liberty to be subject to the higher powers, realizing that there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Is it not so? Here is our liberty, then, that we look beyond and we say, I've been delivered from this bondage of this world. And I move out, and Lord, I obey you. What a glorious liberty. Not bound then by a religious system of the world, nor by the moral system of the world, nor by the social system of the world, nor by the political system of the world, because we rise above it and we say, Lord, I am at liberty to obey you. What a tremendous thing. Tremendous. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself that we might be able to do this. You see, when he died for that sin principle within us, then he set us at liberty to live the life he gives us. This is why we can put it into practice. This is why there is liberty to do it and power to do it, because we are free, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Why? According to the will of God and our Father. Because this is God's will. It was God's will that Jesus Christ give himself, but it's God's will that we should live this way because he's our Father and he wants us to do it. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the way that we can bring glory to God, the way that we can do this very thing as the result of our deliverance from the world, is to give our bodies and our minds to him who hath redeemed us. And this is what he would have. Now, beginning with verse 6 and on through verse 11 through verse 10, is a section that introduces the book more properly to us as to its content. And the Apostle Paul introduces the problem. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed, so quickly removed, so quickly you have removed yourself from the grace of God, from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The grace of Christ is expressed, and I suppose we're not going to get very far, but look, would you look at Romans 5, please? Let's go back to Romans because these books tie so well together. Romans, the 5th chapter, and the 15th verse. But not as the offense in which we came under in Adam, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead through Adam, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now, the grace of Christ then was extended to us. You see, the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ is the salvation that is found in him. Adam plunged men into sin and death by his sin, and death passed upon all men in whom all have sinned. We sinned in Adam. Because Adam sinned, it's accounted to me. I'm plunged into this, regardless if I wanted to be or not. I'm brought into it. But now he says, the gift of grace, which is by one, hath abounded unto many. And it's through Jesus Christ that this gift of grace comes to us. So that in Christ I have grace, the grace of God manifest to me. And he looks down upon me and smiles in Christ. Hidden in Christ, I am acceptable to him. Now notice verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ's righteousness, by his obedience, shall many be made righteous. Well, then it's all of grace. It has to be. If God can smile with favor upon me because of Jesus Christ, and it says by his obedience, by the obedience of one, and that is Jesus Christ, that I've been made of righteous, then there is nothing manifest here except the grace of God. Right? Again, what a tremendous thing. And this is the gospel that God has preached to us. This is the gospel that we believe. And Paul says, I marvel that you're so removed, so soon removed from him that called you into this grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he immediately says, which is not another. It's not really another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, what in the world will keep us from ever becoming enamored with another gospel? What will ever keep us from becoming tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows along and comes along, whereby men lie in wait to deceive in cunning craftiness? What will keep us? What would have kept them? It would have been a simple thing for them to turn about and say, I don't want to believe this because it contradicts this gospel of Christ that says it's absolutely by grace. And these men are perverting that gospel. What they say then cannot be true. I turn my back on it and I look to this. Now, the only thing that will ever keep us in whatever doctrine it is, it doesn't matter what doctrine it is, whether it's baptism or the Lord's Supper, a thousand things. The only thing that will keep us is going to the Word of God and saying, what gospel is it that is preached there? Because in verse 8 it says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now look at what he's saying. He's saying that though we, now he's taking in these men that have sanctioned his writing this letter. And he's taking in himself, and he says, now if I come along as the Apostle Paul, and I say to you, here is another gospel. He says, don't believe it. This is what he's saying. And why is he saying this? Because the gospel was not his gospel. It wasn't something that he created. It was God's gospel concerning his son. And Paul simply revealed it. Now he says, if you get anything else from me, don't believe it. He says, if I come, if we come preaching, or he says, if there's an angel from heaven. He says, if you saw an angel descend in glory from heaven and appear before you in a weight that would cause you to fall down before him because you couldn't stand the blaze of glory, and this angel would say to you, this gospel that you've heard is not true, I will give you another one. Don't believe him. Let that person, let that being be accursed. It's strong language. But this is what God is saying to us. He says, this is the word. Believe it. He's saying to these Galatians, don't turn aside. You know the gospel of Christ. Believe not another gospel. And if anyone comes to you and preaches another, let him be accursed. And next time we'll talk about that word.